Well, all those who've visited us will know that we live on a hill. And behind us, further up the hill, are two building sites. And boy, don't they make some noise. But they've been digging out the foundations now for nearly a year on one of the sites. The other sites has gone great guns. The thing about all this building is foundations. Without foundations, nothing can stand at all. And it's interesting because I've been going nosing up as I go for a walk. I go past both of them, and one is outstripping the other by miles. And they dug at least 2 feet down and filled it with solid concrete so that it doesn't move, and they're able then to build, use the bricks and that. And that's the purport of my message to you this morning. Because some weeks ago, in my daily reading, I read a psalm, as you do sometimes, and it's Psalm 11. And I'll read it out to you. From the New King James Version. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow. They make their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be their portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. Amen. And from what I've just said, you'll guess that the operating verse is verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? So I want to bring some thoughts to you from this psalm, even though it was written 3,000 years ago or thereabouts. At the same time, David seemed to be in deep trouble. We don't know why, it doesn't say in the Bible. And no one is quite sure of his exact circumstances. It does, however, resonate with our country, indeed the whole Western world today. As we travel through this passage, we shall see the trouble he faced and how he coped with them. And it is a lesson for us here and now in 2018. A glance at verse 3 shows that the real problem facing Great Britain now today, the foundations of our society are being systematically destroyed. By who and how and why? We'll look at this in more detail later. But first, verse 1, which says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? David was being poetic. We would probably put it slightly different. In the Lord I put my trust. How can you say, I'm going to buzz off somewhere safe, and stay there? But David wasn't like that. When the enemy closes in on us, any enemy, but the one that we fight with daily, or even hourly sometimes, is that awful creature that hated God so much that he left, and now is venting his ire onto us. He is the one that tries to overrun Christians, but he's not going to win. He's never going to win. In the Middle East today, many refugees have to flee, and there's nothing wrong with that, I don't think. We all value our life, don't we? None of us want to go, oh, go on, shoot an arrow at me. Well, shoot me. I'm here. Shoot. We don't do that, do we? We run. If you're my age, you don't. You stagger quickly. But many Christians in the Middle East have had to stand and declare their allegiance to Christ. And they've had to pay the price. Some of them in horrific ways, haven't they? Beheadings, executions. They get to a place and the knife is put on the throat, and then the captors laugh and put the knife away. Not nice, is it? Some of them have even been crucified. In England, it's not quite that bad yet. Yet. I can foresee time in the not too distant future when people will die for their faith. And that wouldn't be the first time in England, would it? Years ago, people were burnt at the stake for standing up for right, for Christians, for Christ. And many people were put on the rack. So it wouldn't be the first time it's happened in this country. But not yet. But like David, we can say, in the Lord I take refuge. And that is really heartwarming, isn't it? At any time, we can take refuge in our Saviour. And that's truly, truly wonderful, I think. If you're feeling bad about life, fly to the Lord. Who else? I often fly to Sal. And she doesn't cuddle me all the time, but she makes it better. But we need to take refuge in the Lord at all times. We have to stand and fight sometimes. We have to stand up and be counted. We stick our heads above the parapets, and you can think of all the other euphemisms for those words. But we have the Lord as our refuge. When times get sticky, we run to him. As you well know, and I know, many cases in England these days, or not just England, but the British Isles, Christians have stood firm and they've paid a different price. They've lost the job. They've lost all the friends. They've even lost houses. But still, our refuge is in Jesus Christ. And in verse 2, there's a reminder that we need to wear the full armour of Christ, that which we find in Ephesians 6, I think it is. And it's essential, very essential, that we do this. When we become Christians, that armour is there, and we are to put it on and to keep it on. Don't take it off at night when you go to bed, because I find that evil creature attacks you really in the night. In the middle of the night, it can wake you up and play havoc with you. And sometimes you think, why? Why is he hurting me like this? What can I do about it? And of course, he had a go at us on Friday night. And I use a vernacular, said, Satan, buzz off, leave me alone. I don't belong to you, I belong to Christ. So we buzzed, I'm pleased to say. But it's not easy always, because in the middle of the night, everything seems worse, doesn't it? It really gets to you. But that's why we need that armour. You know, I just said what happened to me the other night, but he attacks us from the rear all the time, doesn't he? When you're not expecting it, you can guarantee that that creature has a go at you. But we've got the Lord, our refuge. They're fiery darts, and they are fiery sometimes, aren't they? When he has a real go at you. But we have that armour. It never fails. It can't fail, because God has made it. And it doesn't go rusty, and it doesn't crumble. It's perfect, and it's perfect for you and for me. So we have to look out for it. Back to verse 3. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, it tells us in verse 4, but I'll come to that in a moment. I ask another question. What is the Christian's foundation? It's not one of our own making. We couldn't possibly make one. But there are two scriptures. And the first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And the second one in Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 6. God says, now if God says it, it's right. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Two wonderful verses. What a foundation for us, eh? But I thought I'd bring it a little closer. What foundation was laid for this church? Was it 300 years ago or thereabouts? Well, I haven't seen any minutes or anything at all, only what you said a few weeks ago. But we know the answer. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. If it wasn't that way, none of us would be here, sitting here this morning. It would have been either knocked down or something else. It would be used for something else. Jesus Christ is the only foundation for any Christian church. And of course, as I've just said, is here right now with us. Jesus in Revelation, the first three chapters, he refers to all of the churches, good and bad, as golden lampstands. Now, this ancient place here is a golden lampstand. Doesn't look much like one, does it? But it is, and it's for bringing light into this corner of the earth. But it's only useful as a lampstand if the lamps are lit and burning brightly. Otherwise, it's just a lampstand, isn't it? We've all got lamps at home, but if we don't switch the power on, it's dark. We must keep the oil of the Holy Spirit topped up individually and collectively. And I'm sure we're well on the way to that, aren't we? But what about the foundations of our nation? It's a question, isn't it? The foundations of our nation. Years ago, I can say, I think, without contradiction, that a lot of the foundations laid in this country were Christian, from the Bible. What's happening to them now? They're crumbling. And we shouldn't be surprised, really, at this, should we? In Paul's letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like the newspapers, doesn't it? And the news on the television. It is terrible, really, isn't it? Well, I've put down to expect it, but it's already here and has been for some time. And then, what about the sexual revolution? In Romans 1, verses 24 to 28. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than their creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are not fitting. Again, it's like reading the news, isn't it? It's awful. This last one, the sexual revolution, it's so openly practiced, isn't it? I mean, in my patrols on night shift, I often came across such happenings in the street, in hidden places. Sometimes they scuttled away. Sometimes they stared at you. They didn't worry at all. And that's quite a long time ago now. And it's got much, much worse, hasn't it? I mean, we don't watch much telly these days because it's not worth watching, but from what you hear, some of these new dramas aren't worth watching either, because they're just ridden with sex, aren't they? Openly and lustfully. I find it hard to these days to come to terms with it from what it used to be, not all that long ago. But many years ago, it wouldn't have happened at all, openly, or very little in private. But these are the foundations that are crumbling. You may or may not remember last time I preached, I quoted a few items from a book. And it was this one called When the Enter Into the Lion's Den. And it's all about how the world has gone mad. It is written by a Christian, a Jewish Christian. And he outlines everything that has happened in the last 60, 70 years. But the bits I read you last time is by a lady, in inverted commas, who said this in 1948. It was a plan to wrench society away from Christian roots. And there was 10, what you might call, commandments, and they're certainly devilish inspired. Take God and prayer out of the education system. Passed. Reduce parental authority over children. Passed. Destroy the traditional Judeo-Christian family structure. Passed. make divorce easy. It's going to be even easier in the near future, isn't it? And legal, free people from the concept of marriage for life. Make homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. Past. Debase art, make it run mad. Past. Use media to promote and change the mindset. And that's definitely past, isn't it? Create an interfaith movement. I believe there is one, isn't there? All faiths, it's the way to God, no matter what your faith is. And the last one, get governments to make all these points law and get the church to endorse these changes. And to me, that's the worst bit. Because that is past, isn't it? I see why houses are built on solid foundations. And this country's foundations are crumbling into dust. They're certainly satanic, Ten Commandments, aren't they? And it's surprising how they just come in the last few years and taken over. Weaken the very roots of Christian faith and endeavouring to completely change our culture. This and many other changes by Parliament, who pass unrighteous laws, don't they? And they're about to, pass another one, making divorce even easier. Well, I thought it was pretty easy now, but you've only got to say, like the Muslims do, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. That's what it's going to, isn't it? We are certainly living in the last days before Jesus comes again. So we could allow ourselves to be downhearted and depressed that the fabric of our society is unravelling at a furious rate. Are we? Are we depressed? Are we downhearted? No. And behind all this upheaval and trouble is, of course, none other than that prince of darkness and evil, the devil and his demons. And those pesky demons are a real nuisance to us, aren't they? But he and all the demons hate human beings, especially Christians, and they are determined to take as many people to hell with them as they possibly can. And I think he's doing a very good job, or a very bad job, depending on your point of view, because he's hurrying up because he knows his time is getting ever shorter, and he knows he's beaten, but like a lot of beaten armies, they take a lot of people with them, don't they? We know that from World War II. He's accelerating his hate program on our world, but we know that he can only do what God allows him. Otherwise it'd be very, very much worse. But the trouble is that he's got too many followers. And we've got one follower who's got a shop in Horncastle, and she's still promoting spells and all sorts of rubbish in the window, passed by loads of children and young people. And they probably have more prayer meetings than Christians do, and it's usually against Christians and the Lord himself. So, what can the righteous do? Verse 4 tells us where we can go. First call, verse 4, the Lord is in his temple, his holy temple, the Lord's throne in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. And that to me means that God, we know that God is still alive, he's in his temple, and he's watching, he's looking, and he's all-knowing. He's still on the throne. I might even say hallelujah there, or an amen or two. He is still on the throne. It reminded me of an old chorus. We used to sing, God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. And we used to sing that one quite often in the dim and distant past, Rob. And as Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, I better have a drink first. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and help in time of need. And boy, don't we need that help now. We can't do it alone. We can't fight the fight without the Lord. And then James chapter 5 verse 16 says, well, the end of it, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if we come to pray and we know that God is still on his throne, we're straight there, aren't we? That's what the righteous can do, and not only can do, should do regularly. And we're only righteous through Christ himself. So I think we've got enough weaponry to nullify the devil's works and more besides. We've got the armour and we've got the sword of the Spirit. How about that? Sword of the Spirit, sharp as anything. You can't beat it. You can't outrun it. You can't outdo it. Or anything like that. It's the most wonderful book. The very most wonderful book in this whole world. You gave us some figures last week, didn't you, Alan, about the book and how many billions, isn't it? Billions of people. And as the last three verses in this passage tell us, God doesn't just sit on his throne going, what shall I do next? Where shall I go? Shall I go for a holiday? Shall I leave him to it? No. He's got myriads of angels flying around doing his work. There's myriads of angels doing this and that for him. There's millions of prayers to answer. Now, if you just think about that, how does he answer them all? How does he even hear them all? But he does. He can. He's God. He can do anything and everything. And he also knows what you and I are thinking right now. At any time of our life, he knows what we've thought, said, done, and will do. It's a bit, isn't it? A bit worrying sometimes, because he knows what we're thinking and what we're planning too. He also knows the same about the devil and his demons. So anything they can do, he can outmaneuver them. And it seems impossible to me, but he misses absolutely nothing at all. He's in total control of everything, and he knows our hearts and desires. And to bring it here, he knows all about this small fellowship. He knows everything about it. He knows the ambitions, or otherwise. He knows all the plans. He knows what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're thinking. And all he wants to do is multiply it, to fill it, this place, with people longing to know about him. And that's what revival is. I want people here on the floor, on their knees here, tell me more about Jesus. How do I become a Christian? How do, and so on. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Even just to see one here kneeling and saying, tell me about Jesus, wouldn't it? Like little Lucy would, if she'd have come, she would have heard. the gospel. And there are many, many more like her, trying to live a life with drugs. Drugs don't do anything really except drug you. Self-evident really, isn't it? At every meeting we have here, he made a promise. In this little book it said, why don't we advertise a prayer meeting? Saying, come to the prayer meeting, Jesus will be here, how about you? It just made me smirk a bit. But we do know that Jesus was here yesterday morning while we were praying. He's here now. And that's truly wonderful, isn't it? He made a promise here. About 2 years ago, I was here at the time. I didn't have to preach because he made a promise because of a message in tongues and an interpretation that he would do great things here. And we're still waiting, but he hasn't forgotten. He forgets nothing. He's just waiting for the right moment. So my last sentence is this: Jesus Christ is the foundation and the cornerstone of Coningsby Baptist Church and of each and every of our lives. He is the cornerstone, he is the master, and he will have his will and his way among us. Amen.